Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I personally don't think a fertilized egg should have more rights than an adult woman.
You know nothing. You know nothing. Your ignorance is being shown for the entire world.
Either that thing that you abort is a human person with the right to life or it isn't. That's like shooting at a movement in the bush when you're hunting, and it might be a deer and it might be your fellow hunter, but you don't know. Well, don't shoot, for goodness sakes.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Christmas, Christmas time is here. Don't sing along, it only makes it worse. Time for joy and time. What is it time for? It's time for celebrating, or is it time for shunning? Is it time for moping? This is Wretched Radio. It's that time of year. A lot of people, they just enjoy it. It's time for food, fun, family, all of that trapping business. But a lot of people struggle with Christmas for a number of reasons. I'll list three for your consideration. Number one, they don't celebrate it because it's a man-made holiday. Indeed, it is. You indeed do not see in the Bible that you should be celebrating Christmas. Number two, some people, rightly so, believe that the holiday has become so commercialized, it's impossible to celebrate it. Do you feel like that? I sure do. I have seen nothing of Christ in Christmas this year in culture. Went to a wonderful Christmas concert at a church. That was outstanding. But outside of the church, outside of home, you see nothing Christ-like about Christmas, and maybe that's caused you to go, I'm not interested this year. Third, you've got the blues. It's that time of year that it is just downright painful. You've lost loved ones. It has been a hard financial year. It's been a tough health year. Maybe it brings back memories of past failures. What you done wrong when you were raising your kids. And so when this holiday comes along, you don't have time for joy and time for cheer because you're miserable or you just don't like it. Let's tackle that today, shall we? Please note, as we do, this is not to suggest that there is a mandate that you must celebrate Christmas. Not suggesting that. And you're not going to hear that from Pastor Mike Fabares. He's a preacher in Orange County, California. He's a good guy. I was introduced to him, I think, listening to Sirius Satellite. No, it was the sermon, the suicide sermon. Do you remember that? A deacon at his church committed suicide. He had to preach the sermon. I was struck by the guy's pastoral and theological approach, and I've been listening to him more. He's a good guy, Fabares, F-A-B-A-R-E-Z, and he recently, well, it was recent enough that there's actually a camera that was used for it. Tackle the subject of Christmas to give you permission to rejoice. Rejoice, because God is with us. And he does it in a way that I think is smart. Please note again, it's not saying you got to celebrate it, but you have permission to celebrate. And here's how he goes about the business of making his case. He tackles this by doing a study of Old Testament festivals. Very thoughtful. How did Jesus celebrate the festivals? How did the Bible prescribe you were to celebrate Old Testament festivals, noting that they do not apply to the church today? We can see some sort of a pattern, which can give us permission to celebrate a current holiday. Now, let's tackle the first hurdle. You think that this is a man-made celebration. Can I participate in something that is not Bible-prescribed? Hurdle number one. This is Pastor Mike Fabares.
If you want to look at the incarnate Christ that we celebrate and watch his patterns, you see him in his patterns, not just doing what the Old Testament law required, but engaging in and celebrating things that were man-made traditions. Did you know that? He is showing us that if it is an important event that is to be commemorated and has some theological worth, and there are man-made traditions that have grown up around that, well, then you know what? Jesus was there participating. You want a case in point? It's called the Feast of Dedication in John chapter 10. The Feast of Dedication is not a biblical festival. It is not a party that was mandated by God in the Bible. This was something they came up with in the intertestamental period. They call it today Hanukkah. That's what it is, the festival of dedication, when they recaptured the Temple Mount, Judas Maccabeus, in the intertestamental period, and Jesus was there celebrating like everybody else. Not to mention things that we think, well, this is certainly a man-made tradition, throwing a big party for my kids when they get married. You know, Jesus was showing up at wedding receptions and participating in those festivities.
Now, what do we do with that? We get permission from Jesus. It's okay to jump over hurdle number one. It is okay to participate in a celebration that is not prescribed or even described in the Bible. That's hurdle number one. Hurdle number two. Oh, it's so commercial with the trees and the gifts and the food. What do we do with those? Mike Fabares now is going to jump into the Old Testament Festival of Booths again. He does this very wisely, not for us to go back and start celebrating those festivals again. They were all types of Jesus. They were pictures of Jesus. Now that we have Jesus, we don't need those festivals, Colossians 2, 16 and 17. But we do glean, no pun intended, what we do is glean from them what is permissible when it comes to celebrating a festival that's in the Bible or not in the Bible, like Christmas.
Let's glean the principles, okay? I understand that this is a festival you may get really excited about, you may research it, but this is an obsolete festival for the Church of Jesus Christ. All the ceremonial festivals, the new moon, the Sabbath year, the Sabbath day, the Jubilee year, all of these things, along with the priesthood and the sacrifices, they're all obsolete right now for the Church of Jesus Christ.
Good
word. So what are we studying this for? Because we're seeing how God directed his people to look at a theologically important event and how to celebrate it. Now we are, with our man-made cultural pause to say, let's celebrate Christmas while the world's off doing its thing. We say, what can we do in this time of festivity and celebration to commemorate the most important thing, the theologically important birth of Christ? So let's glean the principles and see if we can't apply some of them without any kind of violation to the text of the Bible.
Good word. Are you game? Perhaps you have been shunning Christmas because it's so commercial. It is. Mike isn't denying that. I certainly am not denying that. The question is, what can we learn from an Old Testament festival that gives us permission, if we choose, to celebrate Christmas?
Verse 42, you shall dwell in booths for 7 days. Booth, by the way, I make it clear again, is the idea of tabernacle. That's the old time word for a booth or a tent. You're going to make little booths. The tabernacle, before it became the temple, was a portable tent where they worshiped. Now, you're going to have these little tents, these little booths. You're going to dwell in those booths for 7 days. And all native Israelites shall dwell in booths. Now, I have a house. Why, I got to go live in a booth for a week? Yes, you do. That's it. It's a camping party. That's what it is. No, it is. That your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. Oh, yeah, that's right. That had just happened. And here was the instruction. Don't ever forget that. God took you out of the land of slavery. And so you need to remember, as they had to go out and dwell in booths, and they did it for 40 years, you need to remember that by living in booths and remembering God's provision and how you were extracted from slavery. I am Yahweh your God. I am the Lord your God.
In other words, God said, do this to remember what I have done for you. He's rescued us from slavery. I'm not talking about of the Egyptian sort. I'm talking about of to the devil sort. Isn't that what Christmas is about? Now, how did they celebrate this festival of booths?
Now, one thing that's not in this text, but you should know, and if you're a copious note taker, you might want to write it down. Exodus 23 makes this clear. That's one of the three festivals of God where you are called to pilgrimage, to a pilgrimage, to go to wherever the Ark of the Covenant was, wherever the center of worship was in the nation. So later, it became Jerusalem. And so throughout the generations of the Israelites, they were required to go to Jerusalem. So I have right away traveling involved. Then it says in verse number 39, I'm sorry, verse number 40, that I'm to take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees. Now, I'm assuming if it's the fruit from splendid trees, then it's splendid fruit. Wouldn't you think so? Right? So this is now involving special foods. Splendid foods. Branches of the palm, the boughs of the leafy trees, and the willows of the brook. I got decorations now, which elsewhere we learn they use those decorations not only to wave them around in celebration with singing and dancing, but they also decorate their booths with these. So I got decorations, I got travel, I got food.
Sound familiar? And so while the world participates in Christmas without a Christ understanding, just because they travel, they have foods, they have decorations, Christmas trees, it doesn't mean we can't too. That's his point. You have permission. Is it a commandment? No, he's not making a law. He's just saying if you felt some sort of an internal, I don't know what to do with what this thing has become. He's saying you have permission to celebrate Christmas. You can travel. You can have a festival, a celebration, great food. You can put up your decorations to commemorate. And you can do it without a guilty conscience. Now, the question, of course, is how? We will tackle that next and jump over the hurdle of I don't feel like it next on Wretched. Good news, there are actually thousands of pastors in Germany. The bad news is they're not very equipped.
Theological training in Germany and in Europe is so needed because you don't really get any formal training, not in a church or anywhere else. Being at a TMAI training center, probably the first time that you ever get any formal training, how to understand scripture, the church, and how to apply it in your own life.
Germany is not the only nation that has a drought of qualified pastors, but the Master's Academy International is changing that one country at a time. Currently in 17 nations, with mini seminaries, with graduates from the Master's Seminary, training indigenous men to rightly divide the word of truth. Would you please consider adopting your own seminary in one of 17 nations? Please visit wretched.org/pastor, wretched.org/pastor, wretched.org/pastor.
Hey, thank you so much for tuning in and joining us today at Wretched Radio. We certainly appreciate you and appreciate the time that you spend listening to the program. What's something that you think about from time to time, but you know it's something you really shouldn't say out loud? Well, I'll go ahead and say what I know most of you are thinking, and that's that most Bible studies are pretty boring. It's true, and you know it is, but listen, there is a solution to that enigma. It's getting yourself a Wretched Bible study and finding that you can dig into God's Word and not feel guilty for feeling bored. The Wretched Bible Study curriculum is derived from our resources Drive by Marriage, Drive by Parenting, Drive by Theology, Jesus Unmasked, and Stressed Out. And I know you're thinking, yeah, well, Jimmy, you're biased. Well, maybe that's true, but listen, don't just take my word for it. Try one of our Wretched Bible Studies out for yourself by visiting wretched.org/study. That's wretched.org/study. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Hey, Tomorrow Club supporter, this message from Paul Marty, the director of the Tomorrow Clubs, is just for you.
You know, it's been more than 25 years now since my wife Cindy first brought leaders and kids together for the very first Tomorrow Club. Hundreds of thousands of lives have been touched. We're grateful for all the ways you help kids in forsaken places learn to follow Jesus.
Thank you for your support of the Tomorrow Clubs, $30 a month, Disciples 30 Kids in Eastern Europe and now in Africa, where Tomorrow Clubs anticipates they could be opening up 100 new clubs in a year. Would you please consider becoming a Tomorrow Club supporter? Kids clubs that meet in forsaken places, they get loved on, they hear the gospel, they memorize Bible verses, and they're getting saved. To support your own Tomorrow Club, please visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. Zephaniah begins with a shocking prophecy that God will sweep away everything from the face of the earth. But in the midst of judgment, God offers hope of salvation.
Zephaniah gives us a picture of God's terrible wrath and reminds us of the wrath Jesus took upon himself for our sake. Flee to the Savior and be saved. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Gotta love a sermon that doesn't treat its audience like dum-dums. This is Wretched Radio. Pastor Mike Fabares, Orange County, California, preaching to his congregation, giving them permission, not a commandment, permission to celebrate Christmas. And he goes about doing it in a very thoughtful way, understanding that people typically have three objections this time of year. Number one, it's a man-made celebration. He knocked that off of the list by showing us that Jesus celebrated at least two man-made parties, Hanukkah and a wedding. It's okay. Not mandated. It's okay. Number two, it's commercial. All of the trappings and the expenses and the travel, it's all permissible. Why? Because he went back to the Festival of Booths and discovered that there was traveling. It was actually commanded. You had to go to Jerusalem. Second, they had succulent food, the good stuff, the party food. There was a celebration. There were trappings, decorations, tree-like decorations, all to state we have permission in the Bible from celebrating the Old Testament Festival of Booths to apply the principles to our New Testament non-biblical Christmas celebration. Smart. Not talking down to people, causing them to think, maybe challenging some of their suppositions. Maybe this is challenging yours. Maybe you have just learned to shun Christmas. Please note, this is not a you-rah-rah, go celebrate Christmas and do it up big and buy us, go into debt. Not suggesting that at all. We're talking about the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the biggest miracle ever. The biggest miracle ever. Nothing bigger than this. What I'm trying to say is, you're not going to find another creation of the universe. Not as big as this. Wait, what about saving a dead man? Bringing him to life, making him born again? Not as big as the incarnation where the infinite got stuffed into a finite body. Biggest miracle ever. And it's okay to celebrate. Because what do we see in the manger? We see the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills being put in the trough of cattle. The shame and the humiliation. Why? To bear our shame and humiliation, that it might be forgiven, that it might be cleansed. It's okay to celebrate. That is his point, and he's doing it in a thoughtful way. So let's go back to this Mike Fabares sermon. Let's go back to the Festival of Booths. What else did they do there? They rejoiced. They had a good time. So maybe if your third objection to not celebrating Christmas has something to do with, I've got the Christmas blues, well, the Festival of Booths has something to say to you. Prepare yourself.
Celebrating is not celebrating when I'm not feeling it, right? So what you got to do is you got to feel it, man. Well, I don't feel it. I don't feel like celebrating. It's my party, and I'll cry if I want to. Remember that old song, Old Timers? Well, here's the thing. It ain't your party. It ain't your party. Well, I'm going to have a Christmas party at my house. It ain't your party. So you can't cry if you want to, and you can't cancel it if you want to, right? This is God's party. You're celebrating something that God has done. And you know what God says about it? Here's a great passage. You might want to turn there. You're not far from it. Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 6, now this is going to blow your mind because you think it's bad parenting because you've read Psychology Today and you've said you can't tell your kid you're going to eat those green beans and you're going to enjoy it because you know they won't enjoy it. I can't command my kids to feel something. Well, God must be a bad parent then because God's saying this, there's a time to rejoice. This is the one festival on God's calendar that he commands them to have joy, to be joyful and rejoice.
Ask yourself the question, do you suppose anybody during the Festival of Booths, anybody had the blues? Do you think that there was anybody who maybe had lost a loved one recently? Do you think there was anyone who was possibly struggling with financial or health issues? Absolutely. Nevertheless, God says, you're going to celebrate something that I've done. You are going to have joy, whether you feel joyful or not.
You know, the rabbis taught about this Feast of Booths, that you are not to do anything that makes you sad during these 7 days. Nothing. You're to engage in only things that make you glad, nothing that makes you sad. And if you have mourning or grieving to do, here's what the rabbis thought. You're to postpone it during the Feast of Booths. I'm mourning the loss of a loved one in my life. Postpone all that. And now you're supposed to rejoice for 7 days. And then add the eighth day, and we'll have another day there, the extra day at the end. Rejoice. Yourself, your son, your daughter, your servants, the Levites, the leaders that are exhausted, the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow, who are within your towns, make sure they rejoice. For 7 days you shall keep the feast to the Lord your God at the place the Lord will choose, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in the work of your hands, so that you will be, underline it, altogether joyful. You're going to bring these things in. You're going to feast on them. You're going to get the splendid fruit from the splendid trees. You're going to bring all those sacrifices, and you guys are going to feast, and you're going to eat, and you're going to share all this food, and you're going to go to bed bloated and tired, just like you probably will this week. And you better be altogether joyful.
That is the command in the Festival of Booths. Now, again, let's make sure that we're clear on this. This is not a command to celebrate Christmas. The point is singular. If you are going to do it, we have permission to enjoy it. Furthermore, we also see in the Festival of Booths, if you are going to celebrate, it also included a little something that if you happen to be a workaholic might cause you to go, you know what, this Christmas, I'm actually going to take off some time.
If you crack that laptop open and start reading your work emails, unless you're a Levite, right, running part of this thing. I'm stretching these illustrations way too far.
Okay, remember, he's talking about the Festival of Booths. You rest. First day you rest, last day you rest. Stop it. Stop your working. Unless you are a Levite who has to throw this celebration, you need to slow down and take a break.
Right? Put it down. Have some time away from your ordinary work. Now, thankfully, our culture still cooperates with us. Most of you get some extra time. Smile at me if you get a little extra time off this week that you didn't get last week. Is that right? So, can you, with that time, recognize a couple things? You're breaking from ordinary work, however much time you get off, breaking from ordinary work. And even this, let me go a step further, because the word rest means rest. You ought to rest. Oh, I don't understand. You just talked about tiring, expensive, and fattening things I got to do this week. And now you're telling me to rest. I am saying this. It's hard for us to celebrate and to have joy in celebration if what we're doing does not involve some rest.
So you have permission to take a little break from what you normally do. Do you plan on doing that for Christmas? Now, here's what we've heard in a thoughtful sermon from Mike Fabares. If you do not like Christmas because it's man-made, you have permission. If you don't like it because it's too commercial, let the world do what they do. It has nothing to do with the celebration of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Third, you don't feel like it. If you're going to celebrate, you're going to celebrate. You're going to even rest as a part of it. Now, how does that distinguish our Christian celebration from the world celebration? So how, if we are going to do a celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ, how do we do that and have it not just be some whoop-de-doo fest like the world?
Have your party. Have a celebration. Bake your cookies and cook your stuff. But here's the thing. You need to have a disciplined mind that comes back and periodically recognizes, I'm doing this in honor of the great thing that happened 2,000 years ago. Before the Lord and to the Lord. And the way to make that tangible is to actually do the thing that everything that we think of theologically is about, and that is we thank the Lord, right? That's the point. Just like coming out of Egypt, it wasn't we sit here and think, it's amazing that Moses was such a fantastic leader to get us out of slavery. No, it was God who did this. And God so loved the world that he sent his only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, have everlasting life. We're celebrating the everlasting life that was accomplished by the incarnation, right? Wouldn't have happened. Life, death, burial, resurrection of Christ would not have happened without the incarnation. So we celebrate that by doing it before the Lord and to the Lord, and that means we're thankful through the process. Let that be the punctuated reality of your Christmas celebration.
You're going to celebrate Christmas this year? You now have permission. We just need to do it Christianly, not as the pagans do.
To be a part of every theological commemoration of whatever God does, say thank you. Make the connection. The world doesn't get that. They exchange gifts. They have parties. They bake cookies. They put on their nice sweaters. They do all of that, and they never thank God. For what? They don't even know. They're just going through a cultural practice. Nothing wrong with the cultural practice. Stop reading and sending me those articles about ditching all of that. Unless it's antithetical to Christ, then don't send me those articles. You just need to look at these practices and say, I want to be thankful in them. Just like the Bible says, you know, you sanctify everything, the Bible says, by prayer and thanksgiving. It says you can even eat and drink to the glory of God. And the Bible doesn't mandate me having lunch today, right? That's just the stuff we do. But you can glorify God in that. How does the Bible say you do that? Paul said to Timothy, with prayer and thanksgiving.
So, Merry Christmas. This is Wretched Radio.
Books of the Bible. The Book of Proverbs is a collection of memorable sayings meant to encourage wisdom for godly living. Each proverb is to be understood on its own, and then in light of the rest of the book, and finally the whole Bible. When you desire wisdom, look to the Book of Proverbs, which reminds us that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And Joseph went up from Galilee to Bethlehem with Mary, his espoused wife, who was great with child. And she brought forth a son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And the angel of the Lord spoke to the shepherds and said, I bring you tidings of great joy. Unto you is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord.
There's a problem with this angel,
said a Pharisee who happened to be strolling by the stable. As he explained to Joseph, angels are widely regarded as religious symbols, and the stable was on public property where such symbols were not allowed to land or even hover.
Besides,
said the Pharisee,
there are no such things as angels, and telling a child that they're real will only hinder the child's emotional development. And I have to tell you, the whole thing looks very much like a nativity scene. That's a no-no too.
Joseph had a bright idea.
What if I put a couple of reindeer over there near the ox and donkey?
He said, eager to avoid sectarian strife.
Just to clinch it, throw in a candy cane and a couple of elves and snowmen, too. No court can resist that.
Now, Mary asked,
what does my son's birth have to do with snowmen?
Snow persons,
cried a young woman, changing the subject before it veered dangerously toward religion. With the arrival of the three wise men, someone gasped.
They're all male, not very multicultural.
Balthazar here is black,
said one of the magi.
Yeah, but how many are gay or disabled?
A committee was quickly formed to find an impoverished lesbian wise person among the lame of Bethlehem. Thankfully, a calm voice said,
be of good cheer, Mary. You have done well, and your son will change the world.
At last, a sane person, Mary thought. She turned to see a radiant and confident female face. The woman spoke again.
There is one thing, though. Religious holidays are important, but can't we learn to celebrate them in ways that unite, not divide? For instance, instead of all this business about Gloria in Excelsis Deo, why not just season's greetings?
Mary said,
you mean my son has entered human history to deliver the message, hello, it's winter?
That's harsh, Mary,
said the woman.
Remember, your son could make it big in midwinter festivals if he doesn't push the religion thing too far. Centuries from now, in nations yet unborn, people will give each other pricey gifts and have big office parties on his birthday. That's not chopped liver.
One of the shepherds called out from the back of the crowd,
the prophet Micah wrote that out of Bethlehem will come a ruler to shepherd God's people.
And that's just a myth,
said the head of the prophet's seminar who had just arrived with his committee.
We scholars have determined that the prophets actually said very little of what they are credited with saying. And everything they reportedly said about a Messiah was added years later by other writers.
How did you determine that?
We cast lots.
And Mary took Joseph's hand and said,
Joseph, tell me again what the angel Gabriel said to you about our son.
Squeezing her hand, Joseph answered,
he said that we should call his name Jesus. for he will save his people from their sins.
Mary looked down at her son and sighed deeply and then said to no one in particular,
I wonder if they'll let him.
The end.
This is Wretched Radio. A Merry Christmas to you and yours. What a great reminder to the people who try to rewrite the purpose of Jesus' existence on the planet. The eternally existing one became human flesh to be an example, say progressives. And yet right there, it's laid out for us. Why did Jesus die on a cross? To die for our sins, not to be an example. The Bible refutes such folly. Was listening to John MacArthur. Got to tell you, wow. I'm telling you, he just keeps getting better and better talking about the incarnation of Jesus Christ, why it is that Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem. It is because there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus, and it was being implemented in the land that they lived, and so they went up to Bethlehem. I know it looks like they were going down on the map, but they were going up in elevation. She was approximately 13. Joseph, about 14 or 15. I sure wish a Christmas movie would show that, because I think that that might bring a little conviction to a lot of parents who are letting their kids just prolong adolescence forever. She was able to carry a child. He was able to be a good father. He was 14 years old, 15 years old, and yet he went on this journey with her. Why? That is a question that some people, I think it's fair for them to ask. She did not apparently have to go for the census that was being taken. Maybe she was needed. Her signature needed to be there. I don't know that it was, though. So why? Well, she was in the ninth month of her pregnancy. And remember, the angel had appeared to Joseph, too. She had an appearance by Gabriel, so did Joseph, letting him know she is carrying the Son of God. Now, you can only imagine the scandal that was taking place in the village. You can only imagine how the eyes that were cast, oh, there she is. And so when Joseph was leaving, I suspect she wanted to go to be with the one who understood more even than her own parents. He understood. She wanted to go with him. And so they went on the trek. And it got me to thinking. And I've been thinking about the comfort that we should find in God orchestrating events so that the Savior could be born at the right time, so that he could live at the right time, so that he could die at the right time, so that our sins could be forgiven. Now, this is a bit of a sanctified imagination that we're applying to this. Nevertheless, It is okay to do this so that you and I can be reminded God is in control, not just of the incarnation, but of our lives too. To get Mary and Joseph to their ancestral birthplace, the city of David. By the way, both Jerusalem and Bethlehem were the cities of David. One was the place where he reigned. The other was the place that he born in the Luke narrative. The city of David was the place that he was born. The one that would be greater than David would be born there. And to orchestrate that, God had Caesar Augustus decree that there must be a census. Now, just think what that took to accomplish that. I mean, really, just think of all of the details that just went into that. He had to have the idea. He probably did some consulting, and then they probably had to do some organizing how this would be carried out. How many decisions went into that alone? Then the carrier had to take the document, had to bring it to Jerusalem, had to bring it to Israel, and then it had to be implemented while Quirinius was governor and carried out, and then the message had to be brought all the way to Nazareth, all the way to Joseph and Mary at just the right time. Fancy that. So that they could get on a donkey and ride down, which was actually up, to Bethlehem. So that your Messiah could be born in the city of David, the one who is greater than David, at just the right time. Now, if God can control all of those details, may I ask you, what are you worried about? Really, what are you worried about? Concerns are genuine. I'm not trying to say we just pretend that there aren't issues that we need to deal with.
But if you are confronted with hard things, challenging things, might I encourage you to simply remember that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus, and God orchestrated all of that and a billion details with that alone, just so Mary and Joseph could be at the right time at the right place to deliver the right child so that you could have a Savior. Now, if God could handle that, do you think he can handle your issue? Might I encourage you as 2018 begins, if you are a bit troubled, you are an anxious one, could be the way that you're built. It could be that maybe you have let the cares of the world overwhelm your faith. Might I encourage you this Christmas, be thinking about all that God has done to accomplish for you so that you could have a Savior, and then deal with your challenge. It doesn't mean you don't do financial planning. It doesn't mean that you don't deal with the impending issue that needs to be dealt with. It doesn't mean that you don't plan. It doesn't mean that you don't carry out those things. But you can do it with a heart that says, I'm not going to panic about this at all. My God is for me. And I know that because I know that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole world would be taxed, including Israel, so that a teenage girl and a teenage boy named Mary and Joseph could be in the city of David, so that my Savior could be born, live for me, die for me, that my sins could be forgiven. Now, I can guarantee you that took more organizing, that took more power, that took more omniscience and omnipotence than whatever it is that your situation is that is making you blue. Maybe this is going to be a tough Christmas for you. It's okay to mourn, but there's also a time to celebrate, and there is a time to remember that God carried out the greatest miracle of all time, the incarnation of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that he is for you, perhaps, as you stare at that baby in the manger, knowing that God orchestrated all of those details for you. He can handle your situation, whatever it is, and then you can rejoice this Christmas, because unto us is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord for you. This is Wretched Radio. Permit me to introduce you to Brie and Salvation Domino's Preborn Style.
When one person gets saved, they have that burning desire to just make him known the same way that was made known to them. And then it's just this domino effect.
Brie currently volunteers at a preborn life center. How did she get saved? From a friend whose mother got saved at, you guessed it, a preborn life center. Why? Because preborn, it is indeed about saving babies' lives via $28 ultrasounds, but it is also sharing the gospel so that moms and dads get saved. And look at the domino effect. Would you please consider supporting preborn centers with as many free ultrasounds as you can? $28 for an ultrasound 80% of the time saves a life. Learn more at preborn.org/wretched.
It seems like everywhere you look, you find a survey about something these days. And of course, Wretched, we didn't want to miss out on this trend, so we conducted our own survey. Actually, I just asked a couple of people across the hall, but here are the results. When asked, what's your favorite part of Christmas? 100% of respondents said, celebrating the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Without Christ, there's no reason for Christmas. Without Christ, there's no reason for Wretched. We realize we can't do any of this without you. It wouldn't be possible to produce the content and resources that we do without the support of our gospel partners. During this time of year where we should all reflect on the true meaning of Christmas, would you prayerfully consider becoming a gospel partner and help us to continue reaching the lost all over the world? Just visit wretched.org/donate. That's wretched.org/donate, or text the word wretched to the number 44321.
Perhaps even whilst you celebrate the birth of our Savior, there's a black cloud hanging over your head. Inside of that black cloud is not a silver lining. It's health insurance and all of the expenses and challenges that brings. Great news. If you will contact MediShare, which is affordable biblical health sharing, 400,000 Christians strong, sharing one another's medical burdens to the tune of $4 billion, the average family saving approximately $500 a month. Perhaps MediShare is your silver lining that will make your holidays cloud-free. To learn more about MediShare and all of the benefits for your family, it takes 2 minutes on the telephone and you will get a bid for you and your family. The number is 844-34-BIBLE. 844-34-BIBLE. 844-34-BIBLE for MediShare.
Books of the Bible. The book of Ruth tells of a Moabite widow who chose to follow the God of Israel and found favor in the eyes of a godly man named Boaz, who claimed her family's land as her kinsman redeemer. Ruth and Boaz are the ancestors of Jesus and a foreshadowing of Jesus' work as our kinsman redeemer. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
It's an appropriate mix.
Hoping that you're having a very happy REO Speedwagon Winter Solstice Celebration Festival thing here on Wretched Radio. That didn't match, did it? I mean, I appreciate that REO Speedwagon has a Christmas album, I guess. But music and content need to match. Listen to the style of music and the words that are being sung.
God bless you, Mary, gentlemen. Let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day.
By the way, do you know what God rest ye merry gentlemen means? I do. On Sunday night, I went to our church services. It was our Christmas festival pageant celebration thing with the kids and the adults, and the kids were adorable. And wow, did they memorize a lot. And it was a lady in our church who plays the piano. She wrote together a history of hymns. Where did these hymns come from? And one of them was God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen. And the early translation of it is God Rest Ye Merry, comma, Gentlemen. Not Merry Gentlemen, not Merry being an adjective that describes us, like God's rest to you, happy fellow. No. God Rest Ye Merry was a phrase that was used, like, I can't remember the century, but like the 1500s, 1600s. And then when they were writing some Christmas hymns, they stumbled across that phrase, and whoever the fellow was set it to music because it's God keep you merry. That's what it means to God rest you merry. God keep you merry. It's a way of saying, I hope you're doing well, or blessings to you. That's what God rest ye merry gentlemen is about. God keep you merry, gentlemen and gentle ladies.
God rest you merry.
Now you know.
Let nothing you dismay.
Mm-hmm. There was another hymn that we learned about, and I can't remember which one. No, I actually think I do. It was Joy to the World.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king.
Is that Kevin Cronin?
Let every heart prepare him room.
I guess.
In heaven and nature say.
Kids, you'll have to ask your parents about the REO Speedwagon. Joy to the World, I'm pretty certain, and it ultimately doesn't matter if I'm wrong on this, because it was one of the great hymns that had great theology behind it. It was written by somebody in England, I believe The Joy to the World. It became popularized in America. And one of Thomas Alva Edison's inventors, if you remember at Menlo Park, he had a number of inventors. He was the first guy to set up an invention shop. He had made his money, I believe, through the... Was it Isaac Watts who wrote it? Joy to the World? Isaac Watts, by the way, there's a guy who cranked out a lot of really great music. I believe he was also told by his father, you're not going to amount to anything. And he wrote magnificent hymns like Joy to the World. I think that was his story. At any rate, it became popular in America. And when Thomas Edison then wanted to get voice communications rather than just telegraphing dashes and dots, he figured it out. And one of his inventors then was the first person to speak through those wires. Do you know what he spoke? He read, I believe, Luke chapter 2. The first words that were broadcast through the cable wires, the Bible. And then he played a version of Joy to the World. Probably not this one, but...
Joy to the World.
That was the first song ever played on mass media. Kind of reminds you... Yeah. Sorry, I'm reminiscing. When Apollo, when they landed on the moon, what did they do? They read Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The first word spoken on the moon, in the beginning, God. You see, that used to be at a time where you wouldn't get arrested for doing such things. That's the history to Joy to the World. Now, this one, this is really fascinating. Do you know the history of the little drummer boy? Okay, I'll share a secret with you. I don't know the story behind it. I just wanted to hear REO Speedwagon sing it.
Can you just stop, Todd? Please, just take it on the run.
Alrighty then. Don't. Any taking on the run, baby, because that's the way you want it, baby, which doesn't officially rhyme with baby. As I don't want you around, because you can tune a piano, but you can't tune a fish. I'm going to go sit in a corner when the show is done and just weep a little bit. Thank you for sending some dilemmas to idea@wretchedradio.com. And please remember, as I share my two cents, you can share yours right back by sending a note to idea@wretchedradio.com. There's two dilemmas in one because they sound very similar. And this is a theme that I've been continuing to see in the emails that I've been receiving. Todd, do you think a saved person can love a sin and hate that he loves a sin? Joseph, I think only a Christian can behave like that. Yep. Your flesh, remember, not your old nature. Your flesh craves sin. It wants the carnal, which means fleshly. It desires those base things because it hasn't been glorified yet. So it calls out, I love it. You love it. And you know you deserve it. So do it. You do it and you feel miserable because sin always lies. That's its modus operandi. And that's why you always feel rotten after you sin, when you've listened to, go ahead. It's been a rough week. Your wife's a nag. You can go flirt with her. It's okay. You can watch those images. You deserve it. So you do. And then you feel wretched because you have been lied to. So that's your flesh. And if you hate it afterwards, that could be your new nature going, what is the matter with you? Stop doing those things. And I say could be because 2 Corinthians 7 describes two different types of remorse for sin. One is a worldly sorrow. One is a godly sorrow. So, Joseph, if you have a godly sorrow, I've sinned against my God. Against him only have I sinned. Then that's the way a Christian thinks. And it shouldn't cause you to think you're not a Christian. If you don't care on that day when you go, whatever, I'm looking at porn, big deal, everybody else does. Then you've got big soul problems. But not when you're hating it rightly with a godly sorrow. Remember simul justus et peccator. You're simultaneously justified yet sinning because you're not glorified yet. He continues writing, do you believe a born-again Christian could sear their conscience and continue in a sin that the flesh finds pleasurable? No, not a true born-again Christian can't. You will forever be at war with sin. You can't get seared once you've been saved, because that would mean you have to lose your salvation to get seared without a salvation. There have been times I've given into the flesh in an impulse, hated myself for it, or the sins that so easily beset. Battling a sin for a season, giving in, this has always caused me to doubt my salvation. Let me encourage you, Joseph, and anybody else who's struggling with this, don't let this cause you to doubt your salvation, but to appreciate and love your Savior more because of his salvation that he has given to you, a really bad sinner. When you sin, it is right to feel bad about it, but you can't stay there. You've got to go into another gear that goes, and yet he died for me anyway. And he loved me as much while I was committing that sin as when I wasn't committing that sin, because I'm in Christ, not because I'm me, but because I'm in him. Wow, what a great salvation. And let it cause you to rejoice. And you know what that's going to do? It's going to cause you to not desire to do those sins anymore. Kevin writes in something similar. Sometimes I find myself dwelling on my sin, both past and present. While I sin less now, that's a great sign. Both past and present sins crush my spirit, and I end up feeling dejected and worthless. You are worthless, but you're loved anyway. And you should remember that your sins are an assault against God. They grieve the Holy Spirit, and you can feel bad for them. That is a correct contrition. That is a godly sorrow. But don't let it cripple you. Don't let it trip you up. Then start thanking God that he sent his son to die for me while I was continuing to be a sinner. And that will be the knowledge that transforms your mind and causes your flesh to get more in alignment with God's word, because that is the way your brain is thinking. Don't let it cause distress. Let it ultimately cause you to rejoice. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.